Today's scripture reading is from Matthew 14, 1 to 12. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why the miraculous powers are at work in him." Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. But John had been saying to him, "It's not lawful for you to have her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced with him and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here, on a platter, the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oath and his very death, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. And then he went and told Jesus. We pray with you, please. Our dear Heavenly Father, please strengthen our souls with the hearing and reading of your scriptures. We would want today in his teachings of the old word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a short but very gruesome story right here in the middle of Matthew's Gospel. And you may be wondering, why is it here in this place? What's going on? Why is this important? I have the same questions as I was preparing for a sermon today. Why is this here? What's important about it? Why is it smack dab in the middle? What's the purpose of it? Well, when I encounter these types of things and don't have good answers, I go back and try and ask five questions. They're the five W questions. Can you put them up for us? Who? What? When? Where? And why? We can just leave that up the whole time. Maybe it'll help me remember what we're going to ask about this. So, if we ask these questions about this story, it can help us to study it a little bit deeper and to try and gain some insight as to why is Matthew placed this right here in the middle. Let me start with the two easiest ones first, the when and the where. The where is very easy because Herod was the ruler over Galilee. He also had another province in Palestine that he was over there. So this is happening in Galilee. And his father was King Herod, Herod the Great. And you may remember him back in chapter 2 of Matthew. Everybody remember chapter 2 of Matthew? I don't spend too much. What did King Herod the Great do? Why do we remember him? What? Babies! Yes, I heard it over here. Is that you, Judith?
No.
Oh. Wow. The babies, yeah. When Jesus was born, the Magi come and ask, where's the new king of the Jews? And Herod's very upset about it. And so he tries to trick the Magi and give away the location. They know better. Obviously, that's Holy Spirit helps them. But then he sends his troops and kills all the babies in Jerusalem. That's his dad's father. And he Herod the Great died around 4 B.C. And where he was king over was divided up into four different regions. And four of his sons, the leftovers, he killed even some of his own sons. He was a real nice guy. He killed his wife. And he did lots of things in addition to the babies. But four of his sons divided up the territory, and this Herod, who we call Antipas in other places, he was ruler or governor, if you will, the Jewish governor over Galilee. And he ruled until 39 AD. So we know the time frame, but we don't know exactly what time frame it is in the story, because this story is a flashback, isn't it? or at least a lot of it is, we have heard in Matthew a couple of times before this that John has been put in prison right here. We don't know how long he was there, but certainly a fairly long period of time, long enough for Jesus' ministry to be well established and for Herod to have heard about Jesus and all these miracles that he's doing. Now, as governor of this area of Galilee, he would hear about this traveling preacher, Jesus. And so we know that it was probably a year or so after John's been in prison, but we don't know exactly when. But it's in that time frame of Jesus' ministry. And sometime has gone on quite a bit of time that John has been in prison. And so then the other thing we know is shortly after he executes John, that John's disciples go and tell Jesus, and then Jesus reacts to that and begins to execute. So that's kind of the time frame that we don't know exactly, but a lot of this is in fact a flashback. We have to keep that in mind. And the where is, of course, in Galilee before this is happening. So who is involved? We have several people here. I told you a little bit about Herod already. And we have this, we have John the Baptist, who we've heard about before. And notice who's really missing from the story? Jesus. Jesus' disciples. This is the only story in Matthew's Gospel after Jesus' ministry starts where Jesus really is not involved. Certainly he's mentioned at the beginning. Herod says, well, this guy Jesus must be John the Baptist, come back from the dead. And then at the very end, John's disciples go and tell him that he's really absent from the story by itself. But the other people who are important, we have to remember, John the Baptist, Herod, I told you a little bit about him, not a nice guy, and Herodias. And he's married to her, and she used to be married to his brother Philip. And then we have the daughter. And of course, there's been plays and even opera about the daughter, right? The Dance of the Seven Veils. I mean, have you all heard about this? Very famous story. It's been embellished, of course, beyond what we have here. So these are the principal players. And we have to understand their relationships. First of all, Herodias. She is the daughter of Herod and Philip's half-brother. So she's almost a nephew, or that's not a nephew, excuse me, got that one wrong, didn't I? A niece, she's a half-niece. That such a thing as a half-niece of Herod. And he has been married before. Emperor Augustus arranged a marriage for Herod with the daughter of the king of a neighboring country. And so, you know, this was a political alliance to bring peace to this area. And so when Herod meets this woman who he wants, he divorces his wife. She divorces Philip, and they get married. And that's important for the story because John the Baptist is criticizing him for marrying her. There's two grounds for that, by the way, in the Jewish law. Number one is that it's a mutual divorce and remarriage. It's an adultery situation for them. And secondly, in Leviticus, there is incest going on here. She's too closely related since she's the daughter of his half-brother. So that's why John is criticizing this marriage. And so he goes around. And obviously, John isn't going to go into Herod's palace and say, hey, you're doing wrong here. So he's broadcasting it when he's preaching out of the Jordan River. Just tell everybody about it. So that's the relationship of who these people are. Now, what happens? Well, we've kind of gone through some of the story, but Herod obviously doesn't like the fact that John the Baptist is out preaching and said what he's doing is wrong. And Herodias, she doesn't like him either, does she?
then of course the story gets even worse. Herod is having a birthday party, and so of course this is where you celebrate your birthday party, right? Sit around with a bunch of guys getting, you know, drinking and eating, and you have your wife's daughter come in dancing in the venue. It gets pretty sorry, doesn't it? Real quick. It's a pretty sordid affair. And so he makes a promise to her, more than he really intends to offer, right? Makes a promise. I'm glad we've never made promises. Make a promise, and then she says, well, I went ahead and done the Baptist and the This is more than what he's expecting. But because of his pride and because of all of his steps, he's not about to go back to his promise, and so he has it happen. That's what happens here. Those are the basic facts of it. So we now know the who, the what, the when, the where, but now we have lots of why questions. The first and biggest why question to me is why did John the Baptist point out the sins of Herod? I mean, Herod is the governor. He's had him in prison, and in fact, he imprisons him to shut him up. Why does he keep preaching about the sin of these two getting married? Well, obviously, as a preacher, he's trying to point out the sin of being married. But it says here that he kept repeating this and explaining it. Now, who's John the Baptist? We have to go back and start thinking about John the Baptist. Obviously, at the very beginning of the story, we learn of Matthew, we learn who John the Baptist is. And who is he? He's the one who's pointing the way to the Messiah, right? That's his job. And he says, he's the voice of one caught crying in the wilderness. You all remember this? Yeah. He's the one pointing the way to who the Messiah is. So why is that important? And why is it important with Herod and his marriage? And the whole story of details of all this. The reason he keeps repeating the sinfulness of King Herod, not of Herod, is Herod wants to be the king. Notice what he's called here? The Tetrarch? He's not the king. But he wants to be, and in order to flatter himself, he has people call him king. In fact, in verse 9 here, Matthew, in fact, calls him king, but he's not. He wants to be king of the Jews. The only real king is Caesar, right? We know that. But he wants to be king of the Jews. And John is pointing to the true king of the Jews, the Messiah. So he has to make everybody here, plainly here, make sure that they understand, this guy who wants to be king of the Jews cannot be. He doesn't follow any of the Jewish laws. He's not even a nominal Jew. That's why he's pointing out all the different crowds. This guy, it cannot possibly be, the Messiah cannot possibly be the king of the rightful king of the Jews. The real one is this guy who I baptized. Right? This guy named Jesus of Nazareth. That's who you should be looking to, not this fake guy. That's what he keeps talking about. And so Herod needs to shut this guy up. Because he keeps saying, this guy's a fraud. That's what he's doing. He doesn't belong here. But he's afraid of him. He doesn't want him killed. Because if he kills him, all the people know he's a prophet. And how are the people going to react when he kills him? So he finds a way to shut him up. Without killing him, he throws him into prison and lets him just rot there. So again, how long was he there? We don't know, but probably quite some period of time. A year, 2 years, maybe. We know it was less than 3 years because Jesus' ministry was about 3 years ago. So that's why John the Baptist is talking about this, to demonstrate he cannot be the proper king. He's a fraud. The real one is Jesus. Look to him. Now,
That's not a way, if you're a prophet, that's not a way to win friends, is it? And it also interferes with the politics of the situation. Now, none of us like politics, do you? These are the say, we don't like to be involved in it. It still impacts our life, and it impacts here. So John is involved in the political situation, and he's thrown in jail. What about us? When we see wickedness around us, when we see things that are not right, do we stand up like John the Baptist and say what is right? And say, this is a fraud, and this is a human? Are we willing to stand up and say that? Or is it better to kind of keep our mouth shut? It's a little hard for us sometimes to manage ourselves with John the Baptist, right? You wear a camel hair coat, don't you? Eat locusts and wild honey? No, he didn't. But he stood up for what was right. No, he didn't. Now, why did Herodias hate John the Baptist so much to demand his execution? How can we let that hatred just keep growing and growing? She knows that it's going to be a political threat to her husband if in fact he kills this guy. But she lets that anger grow so much. The Bible talks about getting rid of your anger quickly. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Resolve things quickly so that you don't let a root of bitterness put you there. Isn't that our experience as well? There are things that make us angry. Sometimes we try to think, well, yeah, we're justified in our anger. Most of the time, I think my life is probably fine. But I'll find out later that probably fine. But we have to resolve it and come to reconciliation with others very, very quickly, or it becomes bitter. And the bitterness just gnaws at us. That's what happens. The bitterness, the anger, she just kept it getting worse and worse and worse until the bitterness just took over and she demands this loose. And here, think about him. Let's ask some of the quiet questions about him. Why does he do all this? Well, first, for his own glorification, he goes to prison. He's smart enough to know, I can't execute this guy, even though I want to, because of the repercussions of people will hate him and rise up against him. And you know what? That in fact happened. We know it from the Jewish histories that were written. And they recognized that part of the problem was that they tied together the execution of John the Baptist and the battle that was fought when the father of the woman who he divorced invaded and won a very significant battle for him. All of this came crushing down on him. And Herod, after he was defeated, he still wanted to be named the king of the Jews. Do you know what he did? He went to Rome to petition the emperor, make me the king. And he didn't come in. He actually had his reign taken away from him, and he spent his life, the rest of his life, out of exile. Now, why did all of these things happen to him? Well, first of all, the main problem he has is probably his pride, isn't it? His pride, he wants to be king, he's got such an ambition all the time out there. He is doing everything trying to further himself, and as a good governor or ruler, he should be concerned about his country. He executes John the Baptist, the people rise up against him. He is then defeated by the neighboring king who comes in and teaches him a lesson. But still in his pride, he wants to be king, so he says, oh, Caesar will take care of him. Caesar will take care of anybody for himself. There's another problem with Herod. His lust. Not only for Herodias, but also part of the problem is his lust for her daughter. his weaknesses and his sins may have started off small. But if we don't deal with our sins quickly, if we may think, well, I can just go this little step. But as our little steps, they become bigger and bigger, and we become almost immunized to the sinfulness that we do. Until we no longer think they're really that bad, and we start to pour it further and further. Until finally it all goes completely out of control. We have a lot to learn from this story. But we also have to get back to the first question. The first question is, why does Matthew in the Jesus here? Well, a couple of reasons. First of all, it should remind us that Herod is great. When inheritance is mentioned, reminds us of chapter 2 of Matthew, where his father was trying to kill Jesus. Jesus is still in heaven. John the Baptist is pointing the way to Jesus, and he says, not you, Herod, you're a fraud. You're not going to reduce Jesus. And so John the Baptist is still for pointing that out. That bodes ill for Jesus, doesn't it? We know what's going to happen. If the messenger is executed, the true Messiah is with the crosshairs on him. The other thing that we see is the politics of the situation is involved in the story. I already told you a little bit about the politics of John the Baptist pointing out what a fraud Herod is. But there's something that we probably don't notice very well. At the very end of this, it says, John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. I'm going to give you a little preview. When Jesus heard what happened, he was viewed by both. Privately, they saw him first. Hearing of this, God followed him on foot. And he had a meeting with 5,000 men. Now, we normally concentrate, and I will next week, on the feeding of the 5,000, right? Is that the heading your Bible says? But stop and think about the political implications. Herod, you're not the true king. The true king is Jesus. And upon hearing of the death of John the Baptist, he tries to withdraw, and 5,000 men go out to listen. There's political overtones throughout all of this whole gospel. We think that we don't like the politics that interfere with the church, do we? But there are politics that go on throughout. This is the kind of stuff that keeps Jesus executed. This is John the Baptist. The pride, ambition, and the politics of the people surrounding him are going to happen. There's something else about this story being placed right here. We got a little hint of it last week. Very end of last week, when the last passage we were reading, Jesus was in his hometown and very few people believed. Well, in chapter 13, we have all these parables of Jesus. And now, starting with the end of chapter 13 and now here in chapter 14, we're seeing actually what happened for the actual events sort of live out the parables. The first parable we looked at in chapter 13 was the parable of the soils. Remember that? We don't like to think of ourselves as good soil. We probably aren't. But the first soil is the hardness of heart, the hard soil, where nothing can grow there. You certainly see the unbelief at the end of last week. How about Herod and Herodias? Are they believers? Absolutely not. They're fitting into the hard soil. We're going to see in the future, I may not bring it up next week, but the 5,000. Think about the disciples. The disciples see Jesus speak. They start believing, but then there's another test with them, and they quickly lose their belief. Watch this pattern develop as we go through chapter 14. How people truly live out and are part of the servants of Jesus Christ. So why is this here? Well, one of the other things that it's here for is this statement about Herod saying, this guy Jesus, I think he is John the Baptist, raised from the dead. Well, that may just be a simple way of him saying, well, he's acting almost as if John the Baptist were here, right? There's that. But it also is pointing towards the resurrection. Jesus is not John the Baptist come back from the dead. And when Jesus comes back from the dead, he doesn't turn into some of that. He stays Jesus and reigns on the earth. This story points backwards in time, points forward in time, and it basically says, as the messenger is going to be executed, the truth is, the Messiah will also be executed. But we know the end of the story, don't we? God raises him from the dead, and he lives on high, and he prays and cares and lies all of us in the relationship with us. I love your children's message out. Right in the palm of it, and nothing to grasp without the palm of his hand. I love your expression where we got Jesus' hand around us first, and God the Father over top. We're really bound to this one. Thank you for that. So no matter how gruesome this little story seems, we know it's not the end of the story. God's love is the end of the story. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. Thank you.